So with that announcement, then, we'll get right into our study. And the brother, is, as we can tell by the hymnal, is interested in salvation with our millennium theme. And his title is River of Salvation, and it's Brother Taz Barton of Salem, Oregon. So we'll turn the platform then over to Brother Taz Barton, and we all be attentive now and lend our hearts and our ears and our consecrated minds to Brother Barton.
Bring you the love of the brethren in Salem. Individuals asked to have their love extended to individuals of you that they knew. I know the ones they don't know they'd like to also, particularly from my dear wife, Helen. I'd like to open this service with the use of Psalm 46, verse 4 in particular. Verse 4 of Psalm 46. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Is this coming in too loud back there? Back off if it is. So. Okay, I'll try to get your attention and say good afternoon, rivulets. And we'll see what we mean by rivulets. This is clearly a kingdom scene, isn't it? The Psalm 46 has been discoursed upon, written upon, studied, and obviously a kingdom scene. Reprint 2507 and 8 so applies the text, quoting verse 4 and 5 thusly. There is a river, the rivulets, rather than the word streams, the rivulets of which shall spring from the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her right early in the morning. This verse 4, this word streams, is from Dr. Strong. The word peleg, P-E-L-E-G. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation. If there's no Greek students, maybe I can get by with that. But Dr. Strong says it means a rill, a small channel of water as is used in irrigation. According to Professor Webster, it is a rill or rivulet, and this means a small stream or a brook. We see then how many small brooks or rivulets all joined together form a river. We believe 144,000 plus one will be used in flowing this river of life from the salvation, or the salvation from the city of God, to bring life to the world of mankind. There's an article, in fact, the 2507 article is the River of Salvation. We're not going to follow that. We are going to refer to it just a little bit later, and I think you'll find a very interesting point on it. I did. Jeremiah 4:14 describes how these rivulets are formed. Excuse me, John 4:14. What we want to do in this lesson, dear brethren, not looking at restitution and those things that are coming, but to see how you and I can fit ourselves into this picture and for sure be a part of this river class, small individual rivulets, if you please. John 4:14, starting the support text for this lesson, let's see what we find here. John 4:14 quotes, "But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst." Isn't that wonderful? There is some water that our Master had offered to someone and given them a very special and precious promise. Water is a very fitting symbol of truth. We've appreciated this. We've studied on this and considered it, and it it very aptly fits the word truth and the meaning of truth as it comes to us. Reprint 565 gives a beautiful quote. It says, God's word is a fountain of living water. Isn't that beautiful? God's word is a fountain of living water. Ephesians 5:25 and 26 has another point on this matter. Ephesians 5:25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And there again, the thought of water, as far as the word of truth coming into our lives, is shown to be a very fitting symbol. Hebrews 10:22, another comment on this matter. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. Well, we realize this isn't a literal water in that sense. We remember the picture in the tabernacle where water was shown to be in the laver and the washing process and so on. But here again, we're looking at that which comes into our lives and hearts and becomes a meaningful experience to us as we try to follow after God, as we try to learn of Him, we try to walk in the footsteps of our Master, as our prior two studies today have both suggested. Looking again at that John 4:10-14, let's look just a little further. This was, again, enhancing the thought of water as a symbol. This was where the woman from Samaria had come to our Lord, and she said, Thus saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Again, she recognized her position as far as the promises of God were concerned, that these were for the Jews, and these were not for the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And then the woman was still mystified. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? You see, she wasn't getting the message of what our Lord was bringing to her attention as to this beautiful symbol. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave unto us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And so in that dry country of that time, and of course since then, water as a symbol of truth has a very important and significant meaning. We know what it is to be thirsty in a physical sense, and how beautiful it is to partake of a deep draught of cold water, and how it satisfies our needs as far as our physical bodies are concerned. Some other texts concerning this, we'll just look at a few more. Psalm 42 and 2, you may not want to follow these. They're all along the same line. That is, you may not want to look them all up. My soul, verse 40 or 42 and 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We remember that song that we sing. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before him. Has our soul thirsted for God? Have we sought him in our lives? Certainly we have. Most of us here, I'm sure, are in the privilege of consecration to our God, living in contract relation to him. But this isn't all of it, is it? We recognize that we have to continue in this way. We have to keep seeking that water. We have to keep going back to this beautiful word of truth. Keep imbibing of this word of truth. Keep it coming into our hearts and lives, using it in order to continue to be pleasing to our God. Psalm 63:1 has another text concerning this matter. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. How meaningful these texts are when we recognize that outside of the pale of truth, we find no water. We can go into any part of the remainder of the system throughout the world. And what do we find there? We only find a small sup, perhaps, or just a little bit. But outside of an understanding and an appreciation and a consecration under the divine plan of the ages, there is no water out there in the sense that our fathers saying to us, seek after me, come and drink of the water of truth. Psalm 143 and 6, another text concerning this matter, very briefly touching the symbolism of the beauty of water. Psalm 143 and 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, as in a thirsty land. No, as a thirsty land. All right, well, we have all had the privilege of pouring water onto our gardens, haven't we? We've recognized what a need there is. A dry summer, and oh, how that dry ground just almost drinks that water, just seeks after that water. Well, as we stretch forth our hands unto our God, we're seeking for more of His truth, more of His Spirit, more of how and the ways to use this in our lives in order to be pleasing to Him. And what a privilege, dear brethren, we have in this. Isaiah 55:1, another text concerning this matter. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. And so we see then that it not only will apply to us, it not only applies to us, but it will apply to all who will ever become pleasing to our God. They're going to have to thirst after the water of truth. They're going to have to seek after these things that are so beautiful and so meaningful in the life of the Christian that's walking in covenant relationship with our God. John 6:35, another text concerning this matter. He was a burning... Excuse me, I'm in 5:35. We'll go once more here. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Again, bringing forth that meaningful symbol of utilizing the water of truth in order to learn and to do His will. John 7:37 is another text. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Then Matthew 5 and 6, that well-known part of the Beatitudes that we often use. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How very often that thought of thirsting after righteousness, thirsting after our God, thirsting after His Word, after His Spirit, is used in order to portray to us what a meaningful symbol water is concerning utilizing that Word of truth in our lives. Let us look further as to how these rivulets are formed. Let's look at Judges 7, 1 through 8. That well-known study you've often had, I'm sure, concerning this man, Gideon. Gideon and his tribe, or Gideon was told to take of his tribe some men in order to defeat the Philistines. I believe it was the Philistines. Midianites, excuse me. And the Lord said unto Gideon, after he had had so many that were going to follow him, There are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, but Israel might vaunt themselves against me. Now go to the people and proclaim to them in the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So he started out with that 32,000. Then again, our Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. I'm sure Gideon might have been a little dismayed. I'm sure he had faith in God, but this might have seemed a little bit strange. Now here I go out and recruit a large army, dear Lord, and here you're sending them all home. So sent 22,000, and so then the Lord says, well, now the 10,000 you have is still too many. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I say unto thee, thou shalt, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go down with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. All the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Well, I'm sure you've, in your younger years, if not recently, have been out someplace where you got a drink of a cold stream, one running out of the mountain, or perhaps whatever place you find fresh water in this country, if you... I'm sure you found it here too, but it's a natural inclination to get down on our hands and knees and put our face in the water and drink, isn't it? But what he was looking for were those who would scoop the water with the hand and drink it and look up. And the Lord said unto thee, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all of the other people go, every man to his place. Again, I'm sure Gideon might have had some second thoughts and kind of wondered about this. Well, we know what happened. The routing of the Midianites took place. But what does this really mean to us? We believe that the use of selecting this 300 is a picture of the true church. Selecting of the true church. Many have been called, but few have been chosen. And of these few that are chosen, fewer yet ever make their calling and election sure. Putting their hand, the comment is, they were doing with their energy, putting their hand into the water. They were to be doing God's will, putting the hand to the mouth, remaining alert to God's leading, looking up to Him that supplies all. And can't we see how this would work of these who would look up to the Lord and who would be utilizing that which God had placed in their hands? As you and I have had the privilege of doing, and that's all we have. We don't have to look for some talent that we don't have. We don't have to try to develop something that is not within our realm of doing. But God can use us, whether we're a janitor in the school, or whether we're the president of a corporation, or whether we're just out here in the normal walk of life, or whatever our circumstances and situation that the Lord directs into our lives, that is what we have and what we must use to glorify Him. Now, there's not many wise, not many noble, not many honorable as far as the world of mankind have ever been brought into this position. And fewer yet of these have ever made their calling and election sure, seemingly. And so, as these are alert to doing God's will, they're looking up to Him that supplies all. And how much and how often during the day do we find ourselves looking to our God? As we're having experiences in whatever situation we may find ourselves in, we have to continually look up to Him, don't we? We seek Him. We need Him. We have to keep going to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, I fell down there. I stumbled. Please forgive me. Help me to do better next time. And we may find ourselves doing over and over the same thing, but the Father keeps forgiving us. Again, as long as that heart attitude is in us, as long as that mind to do Christ's will or to walk in Christ's footsteps is with us, then we're going to be a part of that rivulet class. That heart attitude is so important. Obviously, we don't have to know everything about the Scriptures. We don't have to know what verse we have can look for at this particular point or that. We may not always know this. There's always ways we can get to this, but it's not what we know that God's judging us on. It's what are we doing with that which we do know and which we have and under our disposal and under our influence in order to help to serve the brethren and to further the cause of the truth and to make our calling and election sure. Those on their knees who got on their knees to drink and got down in what we'd kind of call the normal way, like maybe a dog does, and we've all seen a dog drink, he says those are the ones who look to the earthly things and to the pleasing of men. So it's a beautiful picture, this the group of people that Gideon had with him in order to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. So those who would be rivulets must thirst after righteousness. These must have faith. Well, you say, we believe in God. We believe he has a plan. We believe he's overruling in our experiences. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's a living faith. It's that which enters into every phase of our life. It's that which comes into our hearts and helps us to continue before him. It's not just a matter of believing. A lot of people believe that there's a God and that there's a plan of the ages. Many of our families outside of the truth that maybe our children or our neighbors or our uncles or aunts that have heard of these things, and they sound good to them and they sound wonderful and they believe that there's a God, but they don't have the living faith. They don't have that faith that draws them into a consecrated relationship with our God that will lay aside earthly good things, as the brother told us in the first service this morning, that will try to find ways of laying down their life. And this is what having faith is, full of faith and faithful. Hebrews 10:38 and 11:6. Let's look to those very briefly for a moment as far as this matter of faith. Now the just shall live by faith. That's a strong statement, isn't it? The just shall live by faith. Those who have been justified had better be living according to their faith. Yes, indeed, they better not be laying aside the faith when it's convenient to do something that they want to do as far as the world of mankind or some activity or some work that they want to enter into. But it's a matter of living that faith and living by that faith. The just shall live. The just shall continue to live as a new creature before our God by having and keeping his faith. 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Isn't that wonderful? Without faith it's impossible to please him. Well, we see then why not many out there please our God. We see then why it's so difficult sometimes for us to please our God. We have to struggle at this. We have to work at it, no, my dear brethren. It's not Wednesday night and a Sunday morning job, and then we can do whatever we want to during the week or when we're in convention. It's easy to do God's will when we're together. It just seems like things work together and we're all happy and we're enjoying each other. But what do we do when we get out there in the wear and tear of life? How do we use these things? Is it a living faith? Hebrews 11:1. I like this text and I like the translation from the Vulgate. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. To me, that's a little bit misleading. Faith isn't what I'd call a substance. We believe that the dead are going to come back from the tomb, but we've never seen it. If we saw them coming back, that would be substance. That would be the real thing. We could shake the hand of one that came out of the tomb. That would be a substance. But this word substance means sub is under and stance is standing. Understanding. I like that thought, and that's not all there is to faith, but it helps me to understand what the real meaning of faith is. It's an understanding of God's program. Noah had faith. He built an ark. Abraham had faith. He sacrificed his son. Why then are not all good people in the faith? They don't understand God's plan. They're not interested in God's plan. They're not seeking to know God's plan. There's people throughout the earth, and I'm sure in your experiences and your circle of acquaintances, if you're in the business world or wherever you are, you know many people that appreciate God as far as they can understand. But they haven't dug into the truth. They haven't been led to seek to know what God's will is, nor are generally they interested. Recently we had a little fair out at a little town west of Salem, and we had the privilege of having a booth out there. We've had it there several years, and some of the same folks come by, but there's usually some others that come by, and there's some interesting experiences, but by and large, the people don't even want to look. They'll take a quick glance over there, and they'll turn their head and look at the other booths and get on past there. They're not interested in learning about this religion. This is something that's okay for those nuts that are behind the booth that stand there all day, but they don't care about finding out anything about this. And some come up there for curiosity's sake, and some come up there to argue a little bit, and for one reason and another. But by and large, they're not looking for these things. Why are they not looking for these things? Well, you know that as well as I do. That Matthew 13 tells that story so beautifully. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Do you ever think how blessed you are that you have seen that beautiful divine plan? You've heard that message of truth. Our harvest message has come in telling you that God has a program that not only takes into consideration those of you and me and the brethren that have lived down through the age, but all the whole world of mankind. Whether they go past the fair booth and ignore you, or whether they have never heard of these things, or whatever the case may be, God has a program. If you please, a program of rehabilitation. I had an interesting experience a while back of having a funeral service for a black man. And there were a lot of folks there, and they appreciated hearing that message. It's interesting in that they had thought they had a black minister. In fact, there were three others up there, and they put us all four up at the front at the same time. And so one of them was what they were going to call the speaker of the hour. But I was had a close connection in there, and so I went on first, and I was glad I did, because after I told him the divine plan, a concise statement of the divine plan in 10 minutes, I just gave him everything I could tell him in 10 minutes that would be a help to them about a resurrection. Then this man comes on, and he's one of those today's the day, and if you don't do it today, you'll never get it type of thing. So they didn't. He didn't go over too well because they didn't believe him anyway. And happened to be one of the folks that were close in was a witness, and she said, well, I don't know why they even put that guy up there. They should have just left him sitting down because he didn't have anything to say anyway. So it was an interesting experience. But people, whatever color, creed, or so on that they are, if they're open-minded, they appreciate that there is a divine plan of the ages, and what a privilege to tell these things. But by and large, the day of their visitation is yet coming. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For it is given unto you to know the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I didn't write this. You didn't write this. It's right here in the Word of Truth. And so we understand why, by and large, the world of mankind have no interest in this. But oh, how they'll love and appreciate this when they do have the opportunity of having those loved ones coming back from the tomb and seeing that finally this crime and sickness and sadness and sorrow and tears and crying is all done away with. How much they'll appreciate this. These who become a part of this rivulet class, dear brethren, will have the opportunity of being part of that river of life that will go forth to the world of mankind. In addition, then, to learning and appreciating and imbibing of this word of truth and having faith in God's plans and purposes, and his directing and overruling providences for us, must do one more thing. They must do God's will. Well, again, we heard quite a bit about that this morning, didn't we? Doing God's will. Well, that seems reasonable. We can look in here and see pretty much on any kind of an experience that comes to us as to what we should do. We forget, don't we? We have to work at doing God's will. All the brethren are a bunch of strong-minded folks. They're not a bunch of willy-nillies that the world of mankind generally sees, where they're pretty calm and cool-type folks that don't get too heated up over things. The brethren are a bunch of strong-minded people. And then, brethren, that we're strong enough-minded to make our calling and election sure, then we have to work harder to have God's will done in our lives. We have to work to keep that uppermost, that thought in our lives, and use it in every moment of every day of our experiences. What is the Father's will? The Father's will is that you become exactly like your Lord Jesus Christ. You walk in His footsteps. That you are completely set apart to His service. John 4:24 has a thought concerning this matter. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yes, it's not just a matter of saying that he's a God and we're going to worship him. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit in our innermost heart of hearts. Do we really want to do God's will? Are we really looking to him and asking his directions and guidance? And then are we accepting that guidance? Are we utilizing it in our lives? And then, are we doing it through truth? No, not my particular brand or your particular brand or somebody else's. If we had a personal brand of this, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for those who seek him and worship him in spirit and in the truth of the divine plan of the ages. Yes, we have some differences of opinion on occasion. Hopefully they're not very large differences. And there's a privilege we have in certain areas of leeway of seeing some of these things. And we don't want to encroach on each other's thoughts and each other's views to the sense that they have to see it exactly like I see it. That isn't the way it is it? What are they doing? What are you and I doing with what we know and what we understand, and are we using it to glorify our God, or are we utilizing it in order to let someone know how smart we are, that we can tell them where certain scriptures are and maybe show them some things in Revelations and some other things that they don't know in order to let them think we're smarter than they are. What is our heart attitude? God is seeking such to do his will, even their complete setting apart or sanctification. 9:31 of St. John. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Him who doeth his will. The will of God is even your complete sanctification, a complete setting apart. And what a privilege, dear brethren, in order to know and to do God's will. Revelation 7:14. How are we going to end this matter up when we draw our last breath? Are we going to be like the brethren in Revelation 7:14? I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. Well, he said, Who are these? And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Conquerors. This is one class. Let's look at another class. Romans 8:37 speaks of another class of brethren that the apostle says we must be a part of. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. In the world of mankind, they have certain medals that they give out to people that go over and beyond the call of duty. The regular call of duty is one thing, but going beyond the call of duty, that's what elicits the praise and admiration of people of the world of mankind. Are we doing more than is necessary? Are we coming off more than conquerors? How important, dear brethren, that we continue to seek and try to learn to do God's will, use it in our lives, and help our brethren to make our calling and election sure, because it's not just a matter that we want to make ourselves a part of that 144,000. We don't care about anybody else. We want to all be there. We want to help our brethren, even though we may not see eye to eye on some points of truth. Now, we want to look with you briefly at this river of salvation, and this is where the article that was written was taken from. I think you'll enjoy the thoughts concerning this matter. Ezekiel 47. I don't know a whole lot about Ezekiel's temple, but I like these thoughts that come concerning this matter. There'll be several texts here we'd like to read if you would want to turn there with us. We have a little time here. Ezekiel 47. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Well, this gets a little technical as far as the directions and so on. Then the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, and he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were up to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the water, and the waters were up to the knees. The water's getting deeper, isn't it? Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters that were up to the loins. And afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the rivers, the waters were risen, the waters to swim in, a river that could not be crossed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other side. I don't profess to know all about these various levels of water, and I don't know that that's not covered in the article, and I've never found a real good answer to this. Maybe you have some ideas on it. It, again, I think shows the swelling river of truth that's going out to the human family, beginning in a small way and finally getting to the point where eventually it'll be that river of salvation to them. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on one side and on the other. And then he said unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert, and they go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth and moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. There shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither or thither. For they shall be healed, and everything that live, whither the river cometh. But the miry places, thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed, for they shall be given to salt. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. That's interesting. In this article that is used, or that's written concerning the river of salvation, this Ezekiel 47:1-12, is the theme text. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, Revelation 22:17. And we quote these words from that. Many of the particulars, I'm going to read you about two or three paragraphs, and you can read this at your own leisure. It's interesting because of another paper I have here that maybe you caught this somewhere in the last few months. Many of the particulars connected with this vision described by Ezekiel are so circumstantial to the land of Israel as to give considerable ground for belief that it will have a literal fulfillment in the future. And in connection with the vision is shown a new division of the land of Canaan amongst the 12 tribes. But whatever literal fulfillment the vision may have, we may be positive that it is to have a grand fulfillment as a symbol. For the life-giving river here brought to our attention is undoubtedly the same one described 600 years later by John the Revelator and referred to in our golden text, which is, Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Referring to the description of this river starting from the temple, Professor Davidson says, The natural fact upon which this conception rests is this, that there was a fountain connected with the temple hill, the waters of which fell into the valley east of the city and made their way toward the sea, end of quotes. So far as we may know, this fountain never was of any considerable size and never would be without more or less of a miracle. For at present, the entire country is arid, except in the rainy season. From this fountain, the valley of Kedron leads directly to the Dead Sea, which, as is well known, has no connection with the ocean, waters either on the surface or subterraneously, and is 1,308 feet below the sea level. However, there are evidences that at one time the Dead Sea was on a level with the ocean, and if by earthquake, or otherwise, the connection between it and the ocean waters were reestablished, it would rise to its old level, which would make it an inland sea 150 miles long and 5 to 10 miles wide. And such a filling up of its basin would have a marked effect not only upon the humidity of the atmosphere in the vicinity, but also upon the water springs of Lower Palestine. The natural result would be not only that the Dead Sea would be sweetened of its brackishness and become like the ocean, but also that the springs in the vicinity of Jerusalem would be greatly enlarged so as to produce some such river as this described in the prophecy. And these springs in that now parched desert country would cause its vegetation to prosper. It is worthy of note that this valley now occupied by the Dead Sea was once most fertile before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read, Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Genesis 13:10. And the restitution of this country to a paradisic condition is what the prophet Ezekiel describes, if his language be given a literal interpretation at all. And this it seems to demand, as well as a symbolic interpretation. And then the article goes on, but I won't read further, and it describes the water of life and that, and it's very interesting. But what's interesting, as I see it, is in May the 4th, there was an article in U.S. News and World Report about this. Maybe you read it. And if so, I hope it thrilled you as it thrilled me. I thought it was interesting. America's already tangled role in Mideast peace talks could be further complicated by yet another Arab-Israeli dispute, this one over a project to keep the Dead Sea from going dry. It is likely the U.S. will be asked to mediate the argument over Israel's controversial plan to construct a 68-mile canal and tunnel link to bring water from the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea. Without a fresh flow of water, the Dead Sea, a biblical landmark and the lowest point on the Earth's land surface, eventually could disappear. Already it has dropped 30 feet below its centuries-old level. Now, this is written May the 4th of this year. 30 feet below its centuries-old level. More significant, Israel envisions a $680 million Med-Dead project as a way to cool nuclear power plants, generate hydroelectric and solar power, raise fish, and bring in revenues of up to $100 million a day. Those folks don't miss a chance to find a buck, do they? Engineers would spend 3 years designing the project. It would take at least 5 more years of digging to complete it. Water would have to be lifted 330 feet from the Mediterranean through a pipe under the Gaza Strip until it reached a 13-mile-long canal. The water would pass through a tunnel under the Judean Mountains and emerge here for its long drop to the Dead Sea. This is from Ein Bokeh, Israel, wherever that is. Objections are voiced. Resolving the dispute will not be easy. Israel's plans, given the go-ahead in mid-1980 by Prime Minister Begin's government, have sparked a political storm. The route favored by Israel takes the project through Israeli-occupied Gaza and could further complicate stalled peace talks between Israel and Egypt. Egyptian Foreign Minister Kamal Hassan Ali warns if the projected canal runs through Arab lands occupied in 1967, the Israeli action will be violating international law. Israel also is encountering opposition from Palestinian officials in Gaza and from Jordan, who says Israel has no right to take unilateral action on a body of water which the two countries share. Jordan, however, is considering bringing water of its own from the Red Sea northward to the Dead Sea. Whether Washington will help Israel and Jordan clear the way for construction is yet to be decided, but the U.S. already serves as a go-between for the two nations on the Makiran Dam, a project in Jordan that involves water used by Jordan, Syria, and Israel. For centuries, the Dead Sea maintained its normal level, about 1,290 feet below sea level, from rain to flow of water from the Jordan River. But in recent years, Jordan and Israel have taken so much water from the river that the flow has dropped to barely a trickle. Today, the Dead Sea is 1,320 feet below sea level. And now this is 30 feet down from the 1,290 that it maintained through the years. By 1990, the earliest canal could be in operation. It is expected to be at minus 1,350 as the desert sun evaporates the waters, or another 30 feet. So now they're pushing that thing down where there's going to be not very much water in it. Engineers say that the Gaza's objections could be solved by avoiding the area. They have mapped an alternate route to the north that steers clear of occupied land and stays entirely in Israel territory. The alternate route would add 6 miles and an estimated $60 million to the cost. And so then they go on of problems to come. Well, if they do this by the year 2000, they'll have the thing full, and then there are going to be other problems because it'll knock off the using of it to develop electric power and some other things that are there. But it's very interesting, and you can look at this afterward if you're interested in seeing it, and if you haven't seen it already, it shows the two alternate routes. To me, that is a very interesting article in connection with what is stated of Brother Russell's comments on what Ezekiel had to say concerning that water that would go out from the Dead Sea and water the land and make it productive again. We don't know whether this is a literal type of a fulfillment that Brother Russell was thinking of or whether it's just a coincidence, but it seems like more than that from where we are and where we live. The River of Salvation. A couple of more texts, and we'll be closing here in just a moment. John 7, 38. And this is an interesting text, and one that not many people have understood other than those connected with the truth. John 7, 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, that's a hard text to understand, isn't it, if we didn't understand the divine plan of the ages. Being a part of the Christ, out of this body will flow that river of salvation that will go out and give life to the human family. How much water is used as a symbol of truth? Rivulets, let us be careful that we continue in all of these ways that we find to serve our God, to make our calling the election sure. That beautiful 46th Psalm, someone has said that that's sort of a picture of the time we're in now. It's sort of a picture showing where we are. And it has some beautiful thoughts connected with this, in addition to the very grave condition it shows on the earth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Have you seen any of the earth being removed? Have you seen any of the mountains carried into the sea? You and I have witnessed a lot of these things, and are witnessing them, aren't we? Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And then that beautiful fourth about that river of salvation that's going out to the human family. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early in the morning. The heathen rage, or we could say the heathen is raging. The kingdoms are being moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord of hosts is with us. Us. He's not saying he's with the Lord's army that's tearing down the thing. He's with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. But a silver lining promise to that. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fear in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. When? When you rivulets have all made your calling and election sure and have become a part of that wonderful river of salvation. May the Lord add his blessing to these comments and your experiences in making yourselves ready.
Dear brethren, God's Israel. Now we have a new name, don't we? Dear Rivulets. Hasn't our spirit been lifted up to listen to these things and to realize that this is what is pertaining to us? Want to be helpmates, not helpless mates. Living waters welling up within us. It's a positive spirit, isn't it? We like that spirit. So we again thank Brother Taz Barton for his thoughts today. We have some announcements. There will be cards for Brother Robert Seclemian in the back. Also for Sister Ellie, as we heard, couldn't make it with us, be with us today. We miss her, and I'm sure we all do, because we're used to seeing her with us and her lovely spirit, and Brother John Peters also. So there's cards for those, and I'm sure for others. Also, it brought to my attention that maybe those who will be staying in the motels, Motel 6, Howard Johnson, or whatever, confirm these reservations at this intermission time. So would you please go to your, if you haven't already done it, go to your motels and confirm your reservations. And don't forget, too, that on our, there's a change now. It'll be at 5 o'clock in our program for the next meeting, not 4:30. There's a half-hour intermission. So we'll reconvene then promptly at 5 o'clock.
Our glorious Father, the one that inhabiteth eternity, we give thee thanks for the privilege of understanding and knowing something of thy glorious plans and purposes. We appreciate the privilege, dear Father, of coming together in a convention, a holy convocation of thy people, to discuss these things, to think about these things, to study them, and to learn how more perfectly we can do thy will. Please help us to this end as we try to learn more of how to be pleasing to thee through the doing of thy will, having faith in thee and thy glorious plans and purposes, and having the privilege of associating with brethren like-minded of like precious faith. Bless each one of us here, those who would like to be here, our brethren in other places here throughout the earth. Thou knowest the needs of each one, especially the sick and the isolated and the afflicted. And bless thy incoming kingdom. How much the world of mankind needs this. Help us to make ourselves ready and to come off more than conquerors. Forgive us for anything spoken amiss. Continue with us in fellowship through further services and studies in this convention. All this we ask through Jesus our Lord. Amen.